Amen. Amen. Let's go to John 3. And I'm going to share verses 16 and 17. And I'm going to share it out of the Message, the Voice Bible. This is always our launching point. And it reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue, say rescue,
rescue.
To rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. And as I've shared with you on a number of occasions, rescue workers don't waste time asking you what you did to get you in that situation. Right? Rescue workers come to pull you out of that situation. Amen? As I said earlier, we learned, Deacon Phyllis and I and others that were on this tour, so to speak, we learned a lot about the ancient Greek culture. And we found, one of the things that we found out is that the culture of a community can be found in the church. You know why? Who makes up the church? The people of the community. All right? You know, see, the problem is, one of the problems is we want the church to only be made up of the people of God. And in doing so, we tend to neglect the people out there in the community. And we were put here, our purpose for being here is to bring in the people from the community. Remember, God said he wants his desires is that all men get and then come into the knowledge of the truth. Which, see, we're trying to get them into the knowledge of the truth before getting them saved. And they don't have the capacity to understand that until their minds have been unlocked and the blinders have come off. So sometimes we go about this thing backwards. Okay? But we need to be mindful as church members and or as church leaders, we have to be mindful of the culture that's in the community. Because if not, it will come in and take over. How many of you heard the account of the Trojan horse? Okay, we'll talk about that briefly a little later, but that's what we've done. See, when you allow the culture to come into the church, what you've brought in is a Trojan horse. And then when you least expect it, what's really inside is going to come out and take over. Amen? But look at Romans 12. See, because the pulling of the culture that's around you, that draw of that culture, it can be overwhelming, especially if you don't know it. You find yourself being pulled. You find yourself having thoughts and feelings. You hear words coming out of your mouth, and you're wondering, where did that come from? It's like you've been caught up in the culture of the community. Romans 12. I'm going to share this out of the Message, and I don't want to start at verse 1, but God said start at verse 1 because I want to just get right to it. But it said, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God, how many of you just gave into the offering, right? How many of you followed what you gave? You gave, but then you got up and you followed. You want to see where it was going, what it was doing. You know, it's being put up and you want to stay. You want to get in the safe. You want to stay with it. No, you gave it and you let it go. And you expect that the one to whom you gave it will do what they're supposed to do with it. Well, this verse says, place, take your everyday walking around, going to work life, and place it before God as an offering. So once you've given yourself to God, stop trying to dictate to God how he's supposed to use the offering you gave. Okay? You gave it, he'll use it as he sees fit. But we're encouraged to give or place our lives before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best you can do for him. Now listen to this part, folks. Please listen closely to this. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. That's the problem that the early church had. They were fitting into surrounding cultures and not even thinking about it because it had become natural. Because that's the way it is. Understand something. These folks did not come from Greece. They came from Israel. Or if they weren't born in Israel, they were trained. Paul was trained by Gamaliel. That guy. Gamaliel, thank you. Yes. So he was well trained in the Jewish customs. So now they go to Greece. And they see idols all over the place, people doing all sorts of things that in Jerusalem, they didn't act like that. I'm sure there were pockets, but that wasn't the overall culture. And so now you go there and you start a church. Think about this. You start a church. The people that you are bringing in, the people that are new converts, are part of a different culture. They're used to idols. They're used to immorality. That's a way of life for them. And you have to deal with all of that stuff. And so the Roman, he's saying, no, don't become well, so well. See, this letter wasn't just to the leaders of the churches. These letters were to the churches. And what would happen is a letter would come and the church would come together. This is what our beloved Paul sent to us. And they would read the letter. See, sometimes we think this was written just to the pastors. No, the epistle to people, to the churches, plural. The churches in Thessalonica was the second largest city. It says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Go to 1 John 2. I'm going to share this out of the Phillips translation. Because this begins with a very powerful word in 1 John 2. It starts out saying, never. You ever stop and think what never means? That means there isn't anything that'll happen, can happen, might happen, should have happened, that should cause you to do whatever comes after never. Never means there's no reason that you can possibly give me as to why you did this thing. And it starts out, never give your hearts to this world or to any of the things in it. Never. I don't care what's going on. That was the attitude of those 40 martyrs. 1 John 2. 15. I'm in the Phillips. Yes. 1 John 2, verse 15. I'm going to go to verse 17. It said, never give your hearts to this world or to any of the things in it. A man cannot love God and love the world at the same time. For the whole world system, based as it is on men's primitive desires, their greedy ambitions, and the glamour of all that they think splendid is not derived from the Father at all, but from the world itself. The world and all its passionate desires will one day disappear, but the man who is following God's will is part of the permanent and cannot die. And in John 17, when Jesus was praying, he was telling the Father that we, meaning his disciples, those that are following him, are not of this world. Just like he, Jesus, is not of this world. Even though he spent years in the world, he wasn't of the world. So if you're not of the world, then the world doesn't have a say in what you do. Tell your neighbor that. Say, the world doesn't have a say in what you do. See, so the Bible makes it clear that we are to stay away, not just avoid, but not get involved in. You can't avoid it, because if you're going to minister to people, if you're going to bring people to Christ, you're going to be out there in the mix. But it doesn't have to become a part of you. Amen. And you're not to alter your behavior to fit into it. Because there has to be something that defines you as being different. No matter what's going on. One of the comments made by those soldiers, I hope I wrote it down, because it just talks about the way people think about it. One of the guards, after they had taken away all the bodies, one of the guards was there just shaking his head, and he said, "Those Christians, I just don't understand them." You know, who does that? Those that believe Jesus is the Christ. And we want folks to look at us in the midst of situations and they're like, those Christians, how do they do that? I don't understand it. And then you explain it to them. But there's a way that it has to be explained, and we're going to get into that. But because God knew that the devil was going to use idolatry and immorality, he was not going to leave us defenseless. He had to provide us with an antidote, so to speak, for it. You know what that antidote is? Spiritual maturity. Because the spiritually mature will recognize this is idolatry. The spiritually mature will recognize this is immoral. So it's important that we get to the place of spiritual maturity, because once we are at that place, we won't be infected by this cultural invasion. We know it's going to come into the church because the people that we want to reach are going to come into the church. But that it doesn't take ground. It comes in, the people change, it gets stopped. But if it comes in and you don't change the hearts of the people, because your heart has been drawn towards their culture, then it's going to come in and overrun the church, which is happening today. It's happening today. So we're going to look at, go to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at some of the things that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. I know they say it's pronounced Thessaloniki. And it's the church at, we say the church is Philippi. It's the church is Philippi because they pronounce their I like E. It was funny on the bus where Reverend Tony Cook was saying Philippi and the guy was saying Philippi. Okay. I don't know if you, but I wonder about a lot of things. I mean, that's just the way I am. And I did. I would wonder, okay, why did Paul write the way he wrote? You know, because me, I just like, bang, there it is. But I'm saying, okay, why did he write it like that? He started out his letter to the churches talking about how he always gives God thanks for them. And that makes you feel good. You don't want to read a letter and people say, I curse God because of you. You know. So he said, I remember you without ceasing, the work of faith, your labor of love, your patience, your hope. He said, but then he listen to what he said in verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. I'm like, why is he telling them that? Why does he have to remind them that the gospel, that they preached the gospel, when they preached the gospel to them, it wasn't just with words, but there were also demonstrations of its power. You know why? They weren't seeing any power. And they were getting frustrated. And they weren't understanding why they weren't seeing any power. And Paul had to tell them, think about the kind of men we were among you. To me, it's obvious that they weren't being the right type of example for the people to whom they were ministering to. And Paul is saying, remember how I was with you. Remember that. He says, you became followers of us. Then he says in verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. And he says, your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't need to say anything. For they themselves declared concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. And think about this. And then he tells them, and how you turned to God from idols. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So apparently, how many of you, you know, you know how great it is to have this life of Christ, how great it is to be a Christian, and you want all your family members and friends to get it right now. Okay? To the point where you get frustrated that they don't understand, and you become impatient, and you become short with them. Well, Paul must have found that out. He sent Peter. He heard stories. He sent Peter, and Peter came back with the 411. And so he said to them, remember how you turned to God. You got to at least give the people that much. Okay. Because if you could turn to God, knowing how you are or were, then they can turn to God. But you're going to have to use the same type of patience that we use with you. That's what he was telling them. In chapter 2, he said in verse 2, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, it said, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. And again, but why is he saying that? Because they were experiencing some conflict where that culture was not making it easy for them to speak God's word. In verse 4, he says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words. Verse 6, he said, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we have made demands as apostles of Christ. So they're saying, look, we didn't say anything to cut the meaning of the message. We didn't say anything in a manner just because we wanted it to sound good to you. We told you the truth, the way the truth is. And we didn't expect to get anything from you because we've told you the truth.
Yes, sir.
Said, I'm not going to use words just to make you feel good. Said, we're not going to make demands as apostles of Christ. Not going to say, look, just because I'm a pastor, you're supposed to give me this and this and this. And this. No. Why'd he say that? Must have been going on. And it affects the way the people see the church. And it makes them not want to come because what they see is their culture just in a different building.
There you go.
All right? See, the other part you want to understand is that everything, not everything, a good part of the Greek culture was competition. They were all, that's why Paul used the example, you know, about no athlete competes, you know, for the crown unless he completes according to the rules. They were all about competition. The Olympic Games started in Greece. That's where they started. And the original, the Olympics. Women were not allowed to attend the Olympic Games. Because the Olympic Games were held in the gymnasium. And a gymnasium is translated house of naked men.
That's it.
Okay. Because when the Olympics first started, this is a true account. When the Olympics first started, the runners wore like loincloths. And during one race, one's loincloth fell off. And he won the race. So everyone figured, oh, he has an advantage because he's lighter. So folks competed in the Olympics in the buff over in Greece. They don't do that today. Okay, because I wouldn't watch it today. That's why. But everything was about competition. Everything. Everything was about notoriety. So if you're a leader, tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. You have two men. One of them has a following of 150 people. One has a following of 5,000. Guess who are people going to look up to? That was the culture. You were known by your numbers. And Paul was saying to them, we didn't say anything to you just to get people to come. Mind you, he's talking to the church. Then he says in verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. So we were very mindful about how we behaved ourselves in your presence. And he says, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. So he's talking about this is how you handle other believers. This is how you handle other people. Your goal is to train them as a father trains his child. And at that time, fathers spent a lot of time with their children, especially their sons, talking to them, sharing with them, explaining why they did certain things, explaining why they didn't. And he's saying, in that same manner, you treat the people. You treat the people. Then in verse 18, he wanted them to understand that it wasn't that he didn't want to come to see them, but Satan got in the way of it. So he's letting them know, no matter how good your intentions may be, the devil can get in the midst of it and prevent you from getting where you want to go at a particular time. That's okay. Sometimes the devil will get in the way.
Yes.
I mean, that's in chapter 3. He said that he sent Timothy, and this is what Timothy was going to do, establish you, I mean strengthen you, and listen to this, and encourage you concerning your faith. So obviously they were having faith issues, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. So Paul's concern was that the church in Thessalonica was being concerned about the persecutions they were facing, and they weren't going after this life in Christ whole hog. That they were holding back, that they were tentative, and their leaders were not exhorting them, yes, go, you can do this. The leaders were looking at the culture creeping in also. And Paul had to send the letter saying, no, don't be shaken by these things. Said, okay, I'm gonna send Timothy.
Yes.
All right. And they were encouraged, you know, by Timothy. But look at verse 9. I'm still in chapter 3. And I apologize, but I don't have the time to go through it the way I want to. But in verse 9. He said, for what things can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Verse 10, pay attention to what he's saying. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. To perfect what is lacking, even though Paul had some great things to say about their faith, there were still some things concerning their faith that were lacking. Well, what can lack you? Well, remember what it says in 2 Peter? It says add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, all of those things. So some or all of those things were lacking in their faith. Now, and then Paul, in verse 11, Paul said a prayer. Listen to what he prayed. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love, where? To one another. And to all, just as he we do you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Now, if your heart needs to be established as blameless in holiness, guess what that's telling you? You ain't acting holy.
All right.
And notice how he said it in a way as a father trains a child. We would have just said, you're acting like sinners, you need to get holy.
Right.
No. And a lot of people are, why are you talking to me like that? I'm an adult. But that's what, and instead of people coming together, people get, but you put it, now I pray, may the God of our Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. Okay? I just slapped you in the face and you said thank you. Okay? Because I've told you, you're violating one of Jesus' commandments. You're violating the new commandment he gave.
Yes.
And think about how important that was, because Jesus said, this is how everyone will know that you are my disciple. When they see the love you have one to another. But Paul, because of the culture that was influencing the church in Thessalonica, he had to tell them, I am praying that you increase and abound in your love to one another, and that your hearts be established to blameless in holiness. And in chapter 4, he says, finally then, starting at verse 1, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us. Remember, he keeps reminding him, look, this is how we taught you. And how you ought to walk. If someone tells you how you ought to do something, what does it mean? You're not doing it yet. Okay. How you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now we got to get down to verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. It says it's the will of God that separates you. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. And that each of you should know how to possess its own vessel in sanctification and honor. Why would he have to write that to the church? Because the Greek culture was dependent based on idolatry and immorality. And they were caught up in the immorality. They had allowed it to come into the church and it was starting to spread. And so Paul had to bring that to their attention so they could stop it now. Stop the spread. Push it back out. Start living holy. Learn how to control your own vessel. Just because Victoria's Secret's in the mall doesn't mean you have to walk by it looking at that. Okay. Dingfield's taught our grandsons, just don't look at it. Walk by and say, I'm not looking at it. But that's just because it's there doesn't mean it's there for you. There's some. I remember once we were at the movies with a couple years ago when they were doing the previews. This person said, they didn't make this movie for me. But that's, we walked out of a movie. It was a Christian, I guess it was a Christian movie. I don't know. But the path they were going down, we're like, no. And it was a private screening. We said, no. We got up and we left. Didn't demand full price. We made a choice to go and see it. Now, we can't get mad with them because we didn't like it. But just because we bought the ticket doesn't mean we're trapped in the theater and have to stay there. Okay? We could leave whenever we want to. And we decided enough. And we got up and left. This is the will of God. Who cares if it's on your network and it's part of your package? Okay. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Abstain from sexual immorality. Folks, if you will not abstain from sexual immorality, you will become stained by it. So if you don't want to be stained, you better abstain. Tell your neighbor that. You better listen to that. Okay. But there's more to verse 6. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. In other words, he was telling him, stop taking advantage of the people who don't know. Because what happens is people in positions of authority were taking sexual advantage of those that were new. And it didn't matter if you were a church leader or if you got born again today and you went to church next Sunday and someone got born again, as far as that person's concerned, you're like a priest. So whatever you say to them, they're going to respond. And I'm aware of too many things, or I should say of many things being said by pastors to congregants that are just wrong. And I'm very mindful about the words I allow to come out of my mouth about those whom are pastors or who's in a place of authority. But if you're abusing the people, I'm going to tell you about it. And if I'm abusing the people, someone better tell me about it. Okay? But there was this one pastor. I'm glad it wasn't me they said it to. You know, I'm glad. But he told him, the Holy Ghost told me you're not supposed to be married to that woman. The only reason you're not advancing further is because you're married to the wrong person. Person's considering divorce. Abuse of power. Paul was telling the people, and he was telling the church, stop taking advantage of the people just because you know more than they do. Don't take advantage of them. Don't use your position in your office to seduce anyone. That's what he was telling them. And then he said something in verse 10 that, you know, it's going to rattle your cage. He said, but we urge you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, in verse 11, and that you also aspire to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business. Okay. Mind your own business. What did Jesus say when he was in the synagogue and his parents were looking for him? He said, you know, I needed to be about. We need to be about our Father's business. And really, if you were busy doing what God told you to do, you wouldn't have time to look over and tell someone how you think they should be acting. Okay. You're guilty of idolatry. No, I'm not. I'm not idolizing anyone. Yes, you are. Yourself. Like, you're the one that has to tell everybody what to do. Mind your own business. But he said something before that. Lead a quiet life. Stop being a gossip and a busybody. That's what he's saying. Lead a quiet life. Work with your own hands as we have commanded you. Stop going around thinking you're entitled to something. What you're entitled to is the work. That you may work, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside. He said, when you're doing this, you're giving the right example for those whom you want to reach. And then he tells us the benefit of doing all that, that you lack nothing. See, so some of us, the reason we don't have anything, we've talked ourselves out of it. By running our mouths instead of doing what God called us to do. And then this one that we really kind of use it out of context because it just seems to fit in the moment. When someone dies, we share this verse. But you need to understand there were so many people being martyred. There were so many Christians being killed. And the church, they were concerned about it. And, you know, you start to wonder, you know, if God is there, why is he allowing this to happen? What's going to happen with all these people? And that's why I said, but I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those that are asleep. Some are going to go to sleep. Okay? That's just the way it is. He said, because if you don't, you will sorrow like you have no hope. He said, you'll fall into deep grief and you'll start thinking there is no God, there is no Christ. And he did not want that to happen. But he knew that folks were still going to lose their life for the cause of Christ. And so he said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." He said, they're not lost. They're going to come again. He said, "And this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be, thus shall we, those who are alive and those who were not alive at the time, we will always be with the Lord." He said, "Therefore, so comfort one another with these things." So you go to, when you have a grieving crowd, we're going to be with each other again. It's okay. The days are going to come. We're all going to be together. It's all right. It's all right. Because they were grieving to the point where they couldn't go on. Because if you grieve to that place, that means you don't believe what the word says. And if you don't believe it, you're not apt to share it with anyone else. And Paul, he did not want the church to be at that place where they couldn't move on. So he had to share some things with them so that they could. You understand? Verse 5. Chapter 5. Thank you. I'm going to just drop down to verse 14. Remember I said that, you know, part of that culture was notoriety, and you were known by your numbers. And because you want numbers, if you want numbers, then you have to, if you remove restrictions, people will come. You put restrictions, you start telling people what they can't do, okay, then they're going to go find some place where they can. You know, this isn't directed at anybody, all right? So I'm going to look toward the camera. I don't want anybody to think I'm looking at them or in their direction. I don't even know if this applies to you. However, okay. However, all right. The verse says, God, why are you always putting me in these positions? It says, warn those who are unruly. See, the tendency is that you allow stuff to happen so you keep your numbers. Because people don't like rules. There's some, when people come to us and they want to get married, guess what? We want them to get married. We want them to get married as much as they want them to get married, but we want something in addition. We want them to stay married. Amen. And we don't want them to have to deal with things that can come up in their life that'll prevent them from having the type of life God put them together to have. So sometimes God will share things with us to share with them, not telling them, no, you can't get married, but no, not now. You know, God is showing us, because we have nothing to gain by this, folks. I mean, it's better for us to just say, praise the Lord, yes, we'll marry, we'll give you a day, everybody loves us, you know. But we're going to have to stand and answer to God. And God's going to say, why didn't you love them enough to tell them the truth? Why wouldn't you tell them what I said? So we have to tell people, but you have this area in your finances that you want to work on. And get this down first so you don't go into marriage with this. You may want to consider that this might happen and put some provisions in there for that. And when we're talking about, we ain't talking about a prenup. If you're talking about a prenup, we say you don't have enough word in you yet to get married. Because, you know, But folks, rather than take that, rather than thank us for concerning about it, they'll go get married somewhere else. And as a pastor, you look at that and you could think, well, that's, I'm not going to do that anymore. Anybody wants to get married, I'm going to let them come so they'll stay. No, Paul is telling them, no, if folks are unruly, if things are out of line, you have to say something Amen. To the people. Amen. You can't let it go on just because you want the people to stay. Amen. So you leave them in a mess. That's not loving them. That's not training. How many of you have children? All right, you let your child stay when they were a child. I know when they get adults, you know, they make adult decisions. But when they're a child, you are not going to let them do something that's detrimental to them. You're going to talk to them about it. And if you have you're going to prevent them from doing it because it's wrong for them to do that at that particular time. I mean, yeah, having grandchildren is not wrong. It is if your children are 12. Okay. And you need to let folks know that. So there's some things that needed to be addressed in the church that they weren't addressing. So Paul said to them, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Then he said what we did this morning. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. That has to mean there were things going on that they weren't showing an attitude of thanks. They were probably complaining. Why is this happening to me? You know, God, I thought your word said. What do you mean you thought his word said? His word did say. It's, you know, do not quench the spirit. My heart grieves when I hear about churches that no, we're going to have our service is going to be 35 minutes. What about the Holy Ghost? What about them? No, the people don't know. If it gets over 35 minutes, they don't want to come back. Oh, really? These are those same people that stay online for 3 weeks to get the newest iPhone? They're not going to sit through a service? Okay. These same folks, concert tickets, come on, they online. Without a tent. In the rain. Or in the cold. Because I got to, and you know something? I'm not aware. Maybe is there, Moses, is there a record book anywhere of the first person to ever buy an iPhone or a PlayStation or something from a particular store? Okay. There's a record of it? Oh, the company would have. Okay. Because I thought there was like a Guinness Book of Records where your name is written. I was the first one to get this device. But people stay online for whatever they find is important to them, they will stay and do it. And we're going to say, okay, we understand that the word's not important enough for you to stay and get it, so we're going to cut our service and we're not going to keep you here more than an hour.
That's it.
I mean, no. Paul taught so long, someone fell asleep, fell out the window and died. And Paul's like, you're not getting away that easy. Rise in Jesus' name. You're going to hear all of this message. Quench not the spirit. I'm not going to stand up here and talk just to be talking. When it's enough, God says, shut it down. That's why sometimes you'll see me. I'm going to unhook. That's because because when it stops flowing, okay, God, are you telling me this is the end? So, okay. I want to make sure I'm not just getting tired. All right. Do not, this is very important, all of it's very important. Do not despise prophecies. Sometimes we take a hard look Sometimes, you know, we look at folks who say they are prophets, you know, as though they are liars because of things we may have heard or experienced, or and some are. Right. Some are. But he's telling them, don't despise the prophecy. What that means is, no, you don't go off running because someone spoke to you. But I said, yo, God just told me, quit your job and go get a ticket, sell all your belongings, and go to Tahiti.
Right.
And you go home and you just go. And you get over there and it's a mess. You're homeless. You know, nothing's going right. No, you take that. If it's God, guess what? You'll find some indication of it in his word. Is that right, Elder Bill? Right? In his word, you will find something that will just go along with, and that will prove that prophetic word that someone gave you. So you take it and you put it on the shelf. You say, okay, God, what do I do with that word that I heard? What do I do with that? He says, but because there have been so many negative stuff going on, folks, you say the word prophet, and they're like, oh. Yeah, I know where you're going. Yeah. No, he's saying, despise not prophecies. Test all things and only hold on to what's good. So, yeah, you get a word. You test it. And it doesn't show to be good, let it go. And keep moving on. He didn't say, go and tell everybody this prophet doesn't know what they're talking about. They may have just missed it with you. We don't know. But we do know is that that word that came out was not for me at this time. Maybe that word's for you 10 years from now. Put it on the shelf. Put it on the shelf. Abstain. Notice what it doesn't say. Abstain from some forms of evil. It says abstain from every form of evil. Some translations say every appearance of evil. Why? Because they were doing some things that were okay, but they didn't look good at all. And they were negatively affecting the people. And this is the example he gave me. And I'm going to give it to you. It's snowing at a rate of 22 inches an hour. Wind forces at 60 miles an hour. You walk into the bus stop after service. I know you think, why'd you have service during that time? Don't think about that. Okay. But you're going to the bus stop. I get in the car, and I'm driving home, and I see you. And you see me see you. I keep going. I drive home, and I'll ask my wife, say, I just saw so-and-so going to the bus stop. Do you mind? Let's go and pick them up. Let them sit in the car till the bus comes. Well, why would you do that? Because if I pick you up, and now we're sitting in the car talking, sharing about the message, whatever. But what happens when you sit in the car, it's running, and you're talking? What happens to the windows? When you see a car sitting with people in it with the windows fogging up, what are you thinking? Okay. Are you thinking, oh, they're just having a conversation? No, matter of fact, your mind will show the car going like this now, you know, and you're just sitting in. No, and you see them get out, and you go, I saw, you know what I saw the other day? You know who I saw? I mean, don't even give the appearance of evil, especially in this electronic world. Someone will snap that picture. and it'll be viral. Pastor. He said, no. They had to be doing things that just didn't look right. And he said, no, you have to abstain. Doesn't matter if it's good. You have to abstain. Then he says, and I'm like, Lord, why did he say this? Verse 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Like, okay, what was going on in that church? Folks, a holy kiss is a kiss that's completely morally pure. It has absolutely no romantic, no erotic, no pleasurable inclinations at all. And it's not a kiss that lasts 20, 30, 40 seconds.
Right.
Okay. There are no overtones to it. And so, but if you can't handle a holy kiss, give a holy handshake. Okay. And if you can't handle the contact of a holy handshake, give a holy hi and keep stepping. Okay. But whatever it is, you have to protect. You have to protect your moral image. My nephew was here one day for service, my youngest brother's son. Deacon Phyllis came to service a little later, and she decided to sit at the top. And so I'm sitting on the front row, and I'm sitting next to Pastor Sarah. My nephew had never met me, because my first time seeing him, he didn't know my wife. He thought Pastor Sarah was my wife, because we were sitting on the same row. And so when we leave the service, I come up the aisle, and I see my wife. I go and I give her a kiss. He's like, what's going on here? He's like, what kind of church is this? I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, your wife is coming. I said, no, my wife is here. He was like, oh. But folks, I want to unhook, but I told you I wanted to share something with you about the Trojan horse. The reason the folks at Troy accepted the horse is because they were told it was a gift to Athena. Well, they worshiped Athena. You need to understand that the cultural invasion is going to come and it's going to present itself as something you want, something you like, something you idolize. But its desire is not to be pleasing to Athena. It doesn't desire to be pleasing to you. It desires to take over. They had 30 of their top soldiers inside that horse. See, the gates were impenetrable. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. But if the gates are open, there's nothing to prevail against. Because an open gate is like there is no gate. So when the town was asleep, they partied because they had this horse and they did all that. They got drunk. Everything that happened, happened. Now it's night. Everybody's asleep or hungover. Now those 30 soldiers come out. They kill the people, the guard that are immediately at the gate, and they open the gates and let the entire Greek army come storming in. Take over. Well, you look at what's going on. People are being presented. They're going back and pulling stuff from our past and presenting it as current issues. and say, we want to do something about this. This is a racist nation.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not.
No, it's not.
This is a race. I'll tell you why I say that in a minute. And they put that before the people. And we idolize it. It becomes our idol. And now we're not thinking bring people together.
Nope.
We're thinking division.
That's it.
And we're the church. Now, why did I say this is not? See, if you have an one immoral person inside the congregation, does that make you an immoral church? No. It means you have someone in the church that needs to be corrected. We have a nation. There are people in this nation that have different views. That doesn't make this a racist nation. It means that there are people in this nation that may espouse racism. But that's not our focus.
That's right.
Our focus at the church is not to pay attention to the Trojan horse. Our focus is to get all men saved and then into the knowledge of the... Because if they come into the knowledge of the truth, they don't see color. But if you have the church seeing color, then there will always be division. And not to wax political on anyone, but here's something for you to think about. How can we say this is just sensible. How can we say this is a racist nation when for 8 years we had a person of color as its president? Did the people make a mistake? If this is a racist nation, and I mean, first of all, you need to look what racist is, what it means, and what it stands for. I started doing some research, and it was taking me away from other things that I needed to do, so I stopped. But I was trying to find out how many millionaires were there in the 50s or 60s that were people of color, as opposed to how many there are now. If this is truly a racist nation, you will not have any people of color, I don't care how good their talents are, signing contracts for $200 million. Not one. Why? Because the folks would keep that money for themselves. So you need to look at all of those things. You don't have a problem spending the money. But let's say, just for the sake of discussion, let's say all of that is true. This is a racist nation in every sense of the word. Let's go on that premise. Are we a racist church? Then we still, does our responsibility change? No. We are still the cure. No matter what comes, we have to conduct ourselves at the church, and that's what Paul's letters to the church were trying to convey. Forget the culture, bring them the word. Forget trying to live according to the culture that you're accustomed to. Live according to the word of God and watch the changes take place. That's why he had to send the letters. And we're going to, starting January, we're going to go through the journeys of Paul, and we're going to talk about every single letter, because we need to know. We're not facing anything close to what they faced for the gospel's sake. Yet they prevailed. That was 316 AD, or I'm not good on the BCs and all, but when that happened, when those 40 martyrs, I mean, come on, you think about it. They didn't have a choice. We have a choice. Yes, there was a time where if you wanted a college education, you had to go to an all-black college. That's not the case anymore. I understand that I was talking to at Men's Fellowship, and Deacon Kevin was telling us about a meeting he had with one of the colleges, how they're all they're interested in is your brain. They don't care what color your skin is. Can you figure out these problems? This company is like, no. Can you look at our product and tell us how down the road we can enhance it? That's all they care about. In other words, they say, how much money can you make for us down the road? If it's a lot, I don't care what color you are. It wasn't always like that. But it's like that now. But we have this Trojan horse bringing in this culture that's really not, is not designed to get people to grow. It's designed to get people to divide. Why? Because the nature of a predator is to divide and conquer. And if you cannot break in from the outside, you get someone to come in the inside and open the gates. And Paul was telling us, keep the gates closed. I'm going to unhook. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Thank you, Lord, that each one of us individually will understand the meaning of the words you've shared with us this morning. And will not just remember them, but will do them. Lord, you've entrusted this world to us. And you trust that we will do what's right in your sight for the people of this world, because you've already made it clear to us that your desire is for all men to be saved and for all men to come into the knowledge of the truth. And you've given that job to us, where all we have to do is work alongside the promptings of the Holy Ghost, and everything will play out according to your plan. Thank you that your grace is sufficient for us and that we will indeed shine like cities set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. And for that, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 More to come. But folks, don't become so well-adjusted to your culture or the surrounding culture that you try to fit in, blend in, whatever kind of in there is, without even thinking, without even saying, this is what the culture says, this is what the word says. You have to, and don't try to find a balance. We make that mistake and say, well, I got to find a good balance between, you know, the world and the word. No, you don't. It's not supposed to balance. The word is supposed to be above. Period. Who cares? All right, fine. So you want your child to play sports or to participate in other activities, but they do it on Sundays. So we won't be in service for 2 months. What are we doing here? We need to think about that. So what do we do? The Bible says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. You notice I didn't say, oh, this is easy, you bring them to church. I am not the one with the purpose and plan for your life. And there may be a reason that on that Sunday God wants your child at a particular place. We don't know, but he does. And we need to stop making these unilateral choices without checking with the one who has the purpose, who has the plan for our life. That's all I'm saying. that's all Paul is trying to say in all of his letters. Remember what God has said. Remember what you are called to.